us take a New Year's centering. Bring our feet into contact with Mother Earth in this New Year. Breathe in Mother Earth through our feet. With three inspiratory breaths, and a deep in breath. We're going to bring in the new year with a new chapter in the Bhagavad Gita, the Yoga of Renunciation. Renunciation. Did any of you happen to come to the New Year's Eve ceremony?
Burning bowl.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep.
Was there, I heard there was, a ceremony where we renounced certain things we wanted to release for the new year. Mm-hmm. Probably called a release.
Yeah.
You could also call it a renouncing.
Mm-hmm.
Or a renunciation. Now we're going to look at a whole chapter which is actually titled Action and Renunciation. They go together. From our scripture, the Bhagavad Gita, to the Song of the Lord. Three scriptures to start us off with. The Blessed Lord said, "Now I am giving you the supreme secret of yoga, because you are my devotee and friend." The Lord considers us as devoted to the divine and in a relationship of friendship with the divine. The scripture says we are by our nature devoted to the divine and we are in a relationship, friendship. Friendship. The truth is that I am eternal. I am not born, I never die, and I am the Lord of everything. I am the Lord of everything. Eternal, not born, don't die. Still, by controlling the elements of nature, I appear to take births by my power of illusion, called Maya in Sanskrit. So the eternal by controlling the elements of nature, appears to take birth, and it's an illusion. In this tradition, there's a difference between the unreal and the real. The unreal is anything that's changing. Changes. Well, most things we observe change. Our bodies change, our names change. You used to be called a baby. Then you were called a boy or a girl. Then you were called an adult. I'm called an old man now. By some,
yes.
Our names change. Things change. We see the external world changing. We can think of it as unreal in the sense it's changing. It's not, we can't count on it being the same. What is real? What is real? The nameless is real. The nameless. That which we can't name. And we have an experience of it. We call it God or the divine, eternal. So when the Lord, by controlling the elements of nature, appears to take birth, it's still an illusion that appearance will change. When does that happen? When righteousness is lost and wickedness prevails, I appear on earth in bodily form. When righteousness is lost and wickedness prevails, I appear on earth in bodily form. I wonder if this is a time like that.
I was wondering the same thing.
Mm-hmm. But who's to determine that? I mean, it seems like the earth has always been that way. There's always righteousness and wickedness going along.
So where does the righteousness and wickedness show up?
Right. I thought it was talking about humans. I didn't think it was one. Like, I was going a different direction with it.
Yes?
Oh, okay. I was going a different direction. This is, like, the concept of everything. I don't know how to describe it, but also people and their energy. And the energy comes, but then it says the righteous, I come. When does the energy come? Like our life, our life spirit. When does it come? When righteousness is lost and wickedness prevails. And then I'm like, what? Wait a minute. Is it saying that, like, in the energy form, in the collective unconsciousness, you know, kind of, that's righteous, and then when wickedness prevails, then you're human? What? Then my thinking kind of took a different... I was like, oh, I just wouldn't expect that the Bhagavad Gita places a label on anything, you know?
That's a very good observation,
mm-hmm.
because we've been taught not to label things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And yet, we do.
It's around us.
We do.
And that's what causes the separation, I think, is the belief.
The label.
We have this innate sensation in the body, an emotion, and then we call it a label. And then, of course, our culture, society kind of
reinforces.
Yeah.
I think for now we can just take this literally without trying to go too deep. And see where Satchidananda will take us. When righteousness is lost, we experience that. And wickedness prevails, we experience some wickedness. The scripture says, I appear on earth in bodily form. Commentary. Sometimes I'm asked about the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah is the one who brings a message from God. Whenever people forget the true meaning of God, there is adharma, or unrighteousness, or wickedness. Then he comes to remind, transform, and redirect people back to the proper path. We look at Jesus in this way, don't we? As the Messiah. We could look back in time and say, well, I wonder if Jesus considered himself to be the Messiah. Or if his followers did. It seems that he didn't. There's no evidence that he considered himself a Messiah. The Messiah concept was a concept in Judaism. A Savior will come to save us. Later, after Jesus' death, as Christianity spread among the Greek-speaking world, the teachers of Christianity had the epiphany that Jesus was that Messiah and had come as a result of a lack of righteousness and wickedness in the world. He's been seen in that light in Christianity since that time. When there is adharma, or unrighteousness, then he, capital H-E, comes to remind, transform, and redirect people back to the proper path. If need be, he even destroys their physical bodies, then allows them to go through another birth to learn better. If your experience of life is that the soul reincarnates, this would make sense. Even destroys and allows them to go through another birth to learn better. It's a form of purgation.
What's purgation mean?
Purging, probably.
Purge.
Is that right?
Yeah. Purge. There's practices where you can purge your intestinal tract by taking
vegetable juice.
Sorry?
Vegetable juice. Or water-only fasting.
Fasting to purge your tract, purgation. So purgation here is a spiritual purgation, I think. Cleansing. Why should he come into existence in the physical world? The seventh sloka gives a promise. Whenever there is decay in dharma, which is virtue or righteousness, the rise of adharma, adharma is wickedness, I come embodied to be in the midst of people, to move as one with them, to help the needy people, and to help the people who really want to escape from this dilemma. This is what the scripture is saying. It's related to individuals. It's a promise given to us by the Lord in this sloka. The Bible says God sent Jesus as the Son of God. Why couldn't God come himself? Nobody would recognize him.
Or they wouldn't be able to see him.
That's true. He's going to point that out. God doesn't even have a name. God's name is not God. God. Name is nameless. We say God or he, but who says God is he or she or it? God knows. And here he is speaking in the voice of God. If I go as God, either people won't recognize me or they will be afraid of me. because they don't know who I am. I can't just go as me because I am neither man, animal, nor plant.
That's good.
I'm formless and nameless. I have no name. How will they recognize me? So I'll just go to them in ways they can recognize me. This is the Messiah story, isn't it?
What kind of ohms are they playing?
What?
Do you know what frequency they're playing? What the ohms?
Yeah, like,
yeah.
Is it like...
I'm like, my eyes are watering. It was a couple of doors down. But then I realized, are you...
Is it playing here?
Yeah.
We can turn that off.
No,
no.
It's beautiful.
I
like it.
It's just, it has emotion. I'm like,
yeah,
why am I so, like, it must be hard or something, because I'm so like, oh, God.
Right.
It's a New Year's experiment.
Yeah.
It's very neat. Yeah. I didn't even look at that. I thought, oh, couple doors open.
Yeah.
They must be
having anybody else there?
Right? They have perhaps, yeah. Or, you know, owning themselves. Yes. Very neat. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Steve.
Well, if it works, we'll keep doing it.
Yeah.
Sure. It fills in the sound between the spaces.
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Maybe it helps keep us focused.
Yes.
Yeah. It does,
I think it may bring not cleverness, but like, I know I'm more willing to speak right now. You know what I mean? Like, I'm more
open.
Yeah. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh,
good.
Yeah.
All right. Good. Mm. Well, we use all these props.
Yeah,
it's working.
Yeah.
Steve.
Okay. Good. So back to Satchitananda. So Satchitananda now observes, that's why among human beings he comes as a human being. Part of how we hold Jesus. He came as a Son of God. We, of course, in unity, look at each of us as a daughter of God or a son of God. And we see in Jesus' teachings that he never said, I'm the only Son of God. That was a later interpretation by the early Christians. He said, I am a Son of God as an example. Just like Gandhi said, be an example of what you want to see in the world. So he offered himself as a human example for people. That's why among human beings, he comes as a human being. When he decides to be in the midst of buffalo, certainly he doesn't come as a human.
No, I love
Satchitananda's sense of humor.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He comes as
a
buffalo.
Buffalo.
Among the buffalo. Among pigs, he comes as a mother sow. And there are stories about that. We recognize him only when he comes as us. Maybe we should open our eyes while here. Look around more. Maybe that Messiah is here somewhere in our presence and we haven't noticed. Come to save us. Why isn't it that we're not noticing that right now, if in fact that's true? Let's see what Satchitananda has to say about that. God comes through a form that we understand and with whom we can communicate. When God came to England, he spoke English. When God came to North India, he spoke Sanskrit and Hindi. That's the promise here. The Savior will come in a form you recognize and can communicate with you. This is God speaking. I come to people in their own way so they can understand me and communicate with me. I come to help them get out of this turmoil. Take them from the unholy to the holy land, from adharma to dharma, or wickedness to virtue, from the unreal to the real. The unreal being all the things that are changing. So really the news changes every day.
Mm-hmm.
And our perception of what's going on changes every day. From that unreal, from the Hindu perspective, changing, to the real, which is the nameless, the eternal, the unborn, never dies, which is real. A way of looking at our experience. What is Israel? What, not the state of Israel. What is Israel before the state of Israel? In essence, it means that which is real. In the Bible, when the children of Israel wanted to escape the unholy land and go to the promised land, God didn't just come and pull them out. The children of Israel wanted to escape the unholy land, Egypt at the time, and go or return to the promised land, which they called Israel. God didn't just come and pull them out. What happened? First, they had to feel deeply. Now he's getting into something about each of us individually and why we do or don't have this experience of a Savior in our midst. First, they had to feel deeply. Oh, we don't want to be in this wicked place where we are right now. We want a place where we can practice virtue and truth. We want a place where we can practice virtue and truth. The minute you feel that you want help and guidance, someone to save you, then the Savior comes. And nothing can stop him from saving you, neither land nor sea, even the sea will part, as the Red Sea parted, so that the children of Israel return to the Promised Land. All the scriptures also have their esoteric meanings over and above the story itself. We call them metaphysical interpretations. Satchitananda calls it esoteric. Over and above the story itself. When God wants to help you, nothing can stop him, her, or it. Nothing. That's the promise that God gives to this oft-quoted sloka. Let's look at that sloka again. When righteousness is lost and wickedness prevails, I appear on earth in bodily form. An often repeated sloka. All the scriptures have their esoteric meanings. When God wants to help you, nothing can stop him. That's the promise that God gives to this oft-quoted sloka. The only thing is, you have to follow him. You have to follow him. Who thinks about God when everything is comfortable and going fine? You have to be really hungry for God to appear like this for you. You have to ask with all your heart. Then it shall be given. Christian scriptures remind us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Hungry, hungry. Then it shall be given when you ask with all your heart. Wily then, it's not because he is a miser. He waits to see that you're very hungry. Then he can feed you. That's the secret. Your hunger. Your hunger to be saved, to return from the unreal to the real, to return to the promised land. If you aren't hungry, even if I give you delicious food, you won't enjoy it. You might even throw it back in my face. So, he waits to appear until you're fit for that, and you have the need.
Isn't there a Bible saying, quote, is God comes to those who are in need, or something?
Probably.
I mean, I just see so many parallels.
Oh, it is.
Yeah.
It's all the same teaching.
Yeah.
This is the same diamond. We're just looking through a different facet.
I was thinking that recently during Christmas time, and I heard a Christmas song. I don't remember which one it was, but I saw it in a different facet, and I was like, oh, it's so true, but not in the way that I thought before. You know what I mean? Like, I was, like, marveling in its truth, but from a different angle.
It's great when that happens.
Yeah. I feel very
hear it.
Expansive. Like, it seems like I can see from a...
Different perspective.
Yeah.
Of course.
I heard, I was listening to Greg Braden this week, and one of the things he was talking about is in the ancient scriptures that were discovered, dug up and stuff later, that the key was to love yourself. And this is what he quoted, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, love your neighbor as yourself. But then if you put with that the fact that you and God are the same, if you're loving God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and you're the same as God, then that's, it's like the back door into loving yourself. It gives you permission to love yourself, because we've been raised to not be that proud.
Yeah. Yes, we may have adapted the thought that we're not 100% lovable. 99%, but not 100%. There's some 1% of us that we'd rather keep a secret.
Yeah.
Hope no one notices. And feel uncomfortable when someone sees us and notices what we've been hiding.
Mm-hmm.
And in a deep way is grateful. Because we all want to be loved exactly the way we are, especially for that 1%. And when we feel loved exactly as they are, particularly including the 1%, we feel loved totally, unconditionally. So when people like that come into our presence, we're so grateful. Most people are pretty much consumed with their own thoughts. What's going on with me and how I'm feeling, and so on. A savior could be as simple as that. Someone who has let go of their own stuff, at least for a moment, and just is with us and sees us exactly as we are, and accepts us and respects us, which is love, unconditionally. Maybe there are little saviors all over the place. Satchitananda points out, of course, God is here, always. It's not that he's coming and going, sometimes here, sometimes away. In one sense, it's all right to talk this way, but where is God actually? God. Everywhere, inside us, in others, in the trees, in the ocean, in the sky. Everywhere, in flowers and plants, especially the weeds. He's in the wicked as well, isn't he? As well as the virtuous. Everywhere. Where can he go? Where can he come from? But unless you feel, you need to feel that presence, you won't be looking for it. Unless you have an urge to feel that presence, you won't be looking for it. It's not that he doesn't want to come, but only when you thirst for him will you relish his coming. Then you'll know the value of it. And it's an epiphany, as we talked about. When you thirst for him, and you relish his coming, and then from that desire, you have an experience, probably in some unexpected place and time, then you'll know the value of it, and you'll call it an epiphany, and you'll want to share it with others.
From my understanding, it's God comes through, is born, or revealed through, like, desire and need. That's what I'm hearing here. I'm like, man, maybe I can ask for less in my life. Like, if you don't want these experiences, that...
Desire and need. You could also call it a complete openness. That complete openness. Which means letting go of our normal desires and needs. Letting go of those egotistical desires. The desire to be loved and liked and respected and to have stuff and be warm and have a place to sleep and get some food. Not that you don't respect those in their proper place, but spiritually you are open. When God comes to communicate with you, he just plays with you. And sometimes even does mischief with you. Comes to play with you. Sometimes does mischief with you. How do you know when God's doing some mischief with you? How do you know that?
I know.
How do you know?
I'm going to give a funny example.
Okay.
At our homeowners.
Homeowners.
Yeah, our townhouse.
Association.
We have a problem with the street that connects to my cul-de-sac where people from the condos next door come and park their vehicles on that street and that cul-de-sac mm-hmm. that connects to mine. And we've been having communications with them, trying to get people from parking in our areas, which actually is not our particular area. It's a state street. And we've got signs up and people still bring their dogs over and have them poop on the, you know, the grass and whatever, and park their cars there and everything. So we've got signs up. And the other day, I had this fleeting thought about prob- believe we could discourage them from coming over and parking their cars if I would just go down there a couple of days and poke somebody's tires and make them flat, and they would get the little hint. And that's what I thought of when I saw that.
Mm.
Because immediately I was like, you know what? It's not mine to do. It's not mine to do. And that's, but the thought occurred to me.
The mischievous thought.
The mischievous thought occurred to me. And I'm, that's what it brought to my mind when I saw that. And you know what? That is exactly what happened. But God said, that's not the thing to do.
Yes.
That's interesting.
So the universe or God may give you the thought, another place in you may say,
nope.
Not for you to do.
Not mine to do.
But you can have a laugh or two over the thought.
Yes, that's why I shared it. So
everybody will laugh.
Heaven forbid, don't pass that on. Because I didn't act on it. I thought better of that and was like, it'll eventually get solved.
God was just playing with you.
He was playing with me.
Gave you a mischievous thought.
Yep. Exactly.
So that was your communication from God.
Mm-hmm.
And then you got another communication. Well, let it go is a...
That's right.
A funny thought.
Exactly.
He doesn't want you always thinking. He's so lofty.
And he wants us to be lofty too.
He doesn't want you thinking he's so high and mighty, untouchable, unreachable.
Yep. That makes sense.
Because you put a gap there between yourself
and God
and the divinity. When you think like that and lose the benefit of union with the divine. When you think he's so lofty, high and mighty. No, sometimes he just brings mischievous thoughts and plays with you. Thank you, God, but I'm not going to puncture the tires. Ooh, it's fun to think about it. You put a gap there and lose the benefit. Thank you, God. To communicate, he sometimes comes as your playmate and friend. Comes as your playmate and friend. Om Shanti. Comes as your playmate and friend. Any other thoughts of sharing before we close?
This morning, Jan and I were trying to meditate, and I was having a hard time. I have been meditating lately. So we're sitting there being quiet, looking for some inspiration. And my dog decides to chase a squirrel, and she runs and jumps on the glass right in front of us. But it brought a smile to my face. And you know, all the tension of trying to get to a meditation just went away. I just smiled, said thank you, and you know, life is good. There's that little mischievous thing going here. That's exactly what we needed.
Yep.
Yes, lighten up.
Mm-hmm.
Lighten up. When we lighten up, particularly in our meditation, then our meditation is enlightened.
Open up.
Yeah.
And we're taught it's hopeless to try.
Yeah.
Rather, can we let go?
Oh, wow.
Yes.
Well, I was just going to say that in the beginning, he identified himself as a friend. Satchitananda identified himself as a friend. And the last statement was...
God is a friend, yes.
No, he, Satchitananda, identified himself, right? Am I right? In the very first line, he said, I'm coming to you as your...
This is the Lord speaking. Satchitananda We have the scriptures.
I know, but I'm just saying they opened and closed the exact same way. One was from Satchitananda's perspective, the other one was from God's perspective. But in the middle, we've been talking about how God's in all of us and comes and communicates and.
Do you need to go to the service?
Yes.
Yes, I'm just, you know, I have coffee, so I got warm and now I'm cold.
No,
but no, I'm fine. Yeah, I want to go to the service.
I hear you, yes.
Yes.
That's it. Just a notice, something I noticed.
Yeah. Well, let's go ahead and close then so we can. Go with the service, if that's okay. We'll do that by focusing on three friendly breaths. And deep in breath.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.